Good morning, church.
Sorry, that was good. I like that. Hey, welcome if you guys are visiting for the first time, checking us out. You're welcome. I tell people, kick the tires as long as you want. Ask questions. I would tell you to ask somebody over here with our, we normally, all of our dream teamers, our ushers, our greeters all have stickers on, but we had a computer malfunction this morning and they didn't get it. And but if you need something, you ask somebody that looks like they know what they're doing, and we can probably find you the answer. I want to say something real quick about last week. I just want to say thank you. Not only being for so nice to our guests, and like you always are, and welcoming and loving to Dan Ulriking, who was here last week, who is the executive director of Children's Cup, who we work with in Honduras, but to say thank you for your generosity. I didn't get the final number, but I know I think had four or five more kids that got sponsored at the Care Point in Honduras, and I wanted to say thank you for that. Real quick, if they can, they'll throw up this. If you weren't here last week and you missed it, if you just scan that with your phone, it will take you to the website where you can see the kids that are available that need to be sponsored. Or just today only, right after service, Melanie will be in the foyer with the cards that Children's Cup sent us. Well, there's one for each child, so we have to be good stewards of those, because we need to make sure if a child is sponsored that we account for that. We don't want a child to get lost in the shuffle. And so if you want to see those or have any questions on sponsorship, then we can help you out in the foyer. And it still amazes me that, you know, people say a lot of things about small towns, small churches. A lot of times it's not good. But for a church like us to be so generous, to be reaching lives all over the world and in Honduras and here in our county, that's just a big deal. And it makes me proud as a pastor. And why don't you give yourselves and give God a hand. So that'll be available for you. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do. We're going to finish up our Joy series. Again, this is a series that's probably more fitting than we know for this year. At 2020, a lot of people say it's hard to find joy. It's hard to find anything good out of this year, the craziness of the world around us. But we've been talking about Paul and what Paul says about joy. And Paul says in Philippians, he's encouraging the church of Philippi to how to operate. And one of the things he talks about, like 14 times he talks about joy and choosing joy, and rejoicing. 16 times. And if you missed it, go back and catch them on our website, or all the videos are on Facebook and YouTube. You can go back and watch the videos of the service. But in week one, we talked about that happiness is different from joy. Happiness is different from joy. Happiness is based on external. Joy is based on what's internal, Christ in us. Week two, we talked about that Paul was talking about joy in a servant's heart. That he chose to serve people. He chose to see life and to see people through the eternal lens, because we are not just beings that exist here on earth. The Bible says the true me, the true Clint, the true you is the Spirit of God in us. That joy is when we focus on the eternity of people. And then week three, last week we talked about joy has a mindset. Joy has this mindset, this eternal mindset, this eternal lens of not only serving people, but seeing that we're only here on this world for, the Bible says, a brief vapor. That eternity is, in fact, that eternity. That we have a mindset to choose to look at what God's done through us, through his son Jesus. And now Paul turns us not just to a mindset, but really about a daily decision. Because you can have a philosophy of life. You can have the mindset we talked about that is big picture stuff. But especially for 2020, a lot of what we need to do is a daily decision, sometimes an hourly decision. With the way a lot of things have been going lately, sometimes it's a like minute-to-minute decision. I'm going to choose joy. I want to read this scripture to you. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is out of the Message, which is not a version, it's a paraphrase. The guy wrote it and simplified the English so his family could read it. But I just like the way this reads. He reads, "My dear, dear friends, I love you so much." This is Paul talking. He says, "I want to do the best for you. You make me feel joy. was these people were serving. They were focused on other people, and it brought joy to Paul, just like it brings me joy to hear about Project 216 and sponsorship of the kids at the Children's Cup and all of those things that your generosity does. It brings me joy. And it says it fills me with pride. But then he gives this encouragement in the next part of the verse. It says, stay on track. Stay steady in God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to ask you this question. And if you've been here before, I do this a lot. This is a question you might as well just go ahead and raise your hand. Because if you're not raising your hand, you're fooling yourself. But anybody who has a relationship with God, ever been knocked off your game? Ever just doubt, like, God, are you real? Like, come on. As a friend of mine put it, who had just gotten saved, and God was still working on the flesh, he called me one day, and he said, I just have one question for God. And I said, sure, what is it? I said, we'll pray and ask him. He said, WTF. He said, he didn't use the letters. And I was like, okay, well, I get it. He was questioning God, like, really, God? Because it was a moment-to-moment decision to not only learn God, but to decide on joy. You have to make a decision to be full of joy. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, he says, always be full of joy. And then he says it again. In case you didn't get it the first time, let me say another way. Rejoice again. Be full of joy. Rejoice. And this is a decision that we make. The New Living Translation of that first verse I read actually says, stay true to God. Stay true to the Lord. See, Paul's putting people first. Remember, Paul's looking at things through this eternal lens because he realizes that everybody has an eternity. You're going to end up in one of two places. And everybody's that way. I have friends, good friends that I've known for a long time, that they say they're atheists. That's another argument altogether. I don't really believe there are many true atheists, but there are people who just don't believe there is a God who will actually respond to them. But Paul's focused on the fact that we're all eternal, that we have more than just this life. But Paul is going to give us, we've been doing these things in the last couple of weeks, talking about joy drains. Joy drains are those things that just suck the life out of you. That no matter, you may have a high point, and then you get up in the morning and something happens. Or you make a decision, and it just sucks the life out of you. We didn't talk about it in this message, but there are people who are that way. Anybody know those people? Like, you can be in the best mood, having the greatest day, and somebody walks in the door and they just suck the life out of the place. Everybody that was happy is now fighting. Everybody that was happy is now in a bad mood, and they just carry that kind of Charlie Brown pig pen thing with them. The stink just kind of follows them around. There are people that way. But there are also these drains that suck the life out of us. Paul says in Philippians, and he gives us what I think is probably one of our main ones. And he says in Philippians 4:6, he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. See, a terrible decision we make is we choose. And I gave you one drain here, and then we're going to look at it. And that drain is the worry lens, or the worry lenses. We make a decision every morning. We get up. And if you're like me, I will confess to you, I have to ask God to help me. Because I'm a process guy. I'm a plan, you know, I like to plan and have things laid out to know how they're going to work. I like to understand how things work. And so I tend to worry about, are they going to go okay? We're planning this, you know, is it going to go like it's scheduled? Are things going to work? That we put on these worry lenses. And there's actually a huge amount, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV, that some of y'all, that's like, sorry, it was funny in my head. Y'all just didn't get it. That's okay. I've learned not to rise and fall to your laughter. I'm good. But there's a lot of medical evidence that points at the physiological response to just worry. And they'll ask people, what are you worried about? And people will say things like, will the sun come up in the morning? Is there anything that you can do if it doesn't? Can you control that in any way? And the answer is no, but people worry about things they can't control so much that it physiologically changes them. It changes their mental health. I truly believe there are some cancers and things like that that result of just years of anger, years of worry, years of fret, stomach issues, intestinal issues. Just because people's mind, they don't choose to put on the glasses of grace and the glasses of mercy and the lenses that God looks through, but they put on these worry lenses. And we spend a huge part of our lives trying to answer and worry about what... This is the best way I know to explain it. When you're in school and lit class and you're having to write a story, they tell you in every story you're supposed to have what? The five W's. You have to answer these five questions in a thought and a story, because if you don't, then it's incomplete. Yet we spend our entire lives trying to answer these five things. We try to answer the who. It may be, who am I going to marry? Who am I supposed to meet? Who's coming? Who's doing this? Who is God going to send into my life? Who's going to solve this problem for me? We try to answer the what. What do I do now? What's my decision? Do I buy this car? Do I don't buy this car? Do I get married? Do I not get married? Do I buy this house? Do we have children? Do we not have children? Do I go to the doctor? Do I not go to the doctor? We get lost in these questions, and it physically oppresses us. Then we get lost in the when. Anybody ever ask God when? Come on, God, you said you're going to do this, and then the question is not what, it's when. God, I've been believing for this for 18 years now. When? When is this going to happen? You promised healing. When is this going to happen? You promised restoration in my relationship. When is this going to happen? Then we start asking the where. People ask me this question all the time. Where do I need to go? Where does God want me? Where does God want me to serve? Where is God pointing me? And we try to answer that question. And then one question I think that God probably most of the time, his standard answer is the answer that we as parents love to give to our kids, and we as kids hate to hear. Anybody know what that is? Because I said so. And that is the answer to the question of why. We ask God, why? Why did this happen? Why do you want me to do this? Bad things happen to good people. I can't explain it. I don't think God put it on us. I don't think God caused it. But we live in a world that sometimes is not fair and not is just evil. And bad things happen to good people. So on that side, then we're asking the why. Why? Why, God? And the truth is, until we stare Jesus in the face, we may never know. Even beyond that, I honestly believe once we get to heaven and look Jesus in the eyes, the why is not going to matter. I tell people, for those of you who may be new and visiting, I tell people this. When we get to heaven, we're not going to ask him about the gnats. We're not going to ask him about the mosquitoes. We're not going to ask him, why did you let me marry that woman? Or why did you let me marry that man? We're not going to ask him all these questions. We're going to look at him and we're going to go, oh, I get it now. Because the Bible talks about the love of Christ and his eyes. I think that's really what we're going to say when we get there, but that's a rabbit trail. We'll chase that later. But Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, listen, you can try to answer all these questions, but the bottom line is you can even go do this. You can even go collect everything you need. You can get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. You can try to provide yourself. You can try to answer the five W's. But the bottom line is joy is found in a rich relationship with me. You want joy, you got to connect yourself with me. Look what the Bible says after this. This is in Luke 22. Then he turns to his disciples and says, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat, whether you have enough clothes to wear. And then he goes on and says this. He asks us this question. And go to the next verse in verse 20. It goes on to verse 25. It says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, I wish it would. I really do. I know for me personally, in the last few, well, since the first middle of August, since all the mess that we've had here going on and the reorganization, and now we're having to empty pretty much this entire building today so they can come put in carpet next week. And, you know, when I lay down at night, that's the stuff that's running through my head. And I've had to live out what I'm telling you today and not worry about it, because this is true. Can it add anything to your life? Look at verse 26. And it says, and if it can't accomplish a little thing like that, then what's the use of worrying? And if we're honest, the question is, we all know the answer. The answer is, it's not worth it. It's not worth our energy. It's not worth the responses to our body. It's not worth the problems that it brings on us. King David, who wrote most of the book of Psalms, actually said this. He said, Lord, remind me how brief my time is on earth. In other words, stop wasting time. Remind me, God, that my days are numbered and my life is fleeting. One version, this is where it says, one version says it's just a vapor. It's a mist. It's here. It's gone. And David, King David's asking God to remind him of this. You see, I think Paul understood in his life that he finally figured out that he needs nothing other than Christ. And that's a hard thing for us to mentally wrap our brains around and physically do. That he was eternally minded. It's a choice to keep our focus and our attention. It's a choice for us. We put on our social media the other day, and we didn't come up with it. I stole it from a pastor friend of mine. But he's constantly telling people, and I like it, and I think we need to start saying this here. He tells his church, and I'm going to tell you, let's make heaven as crowded as possible. Let's get as many people as we can from Screven County, from Sylvania, that when if Jesus comes next week, we've added to people that will be with us in heaven in eternity next week. Because there are a lot of people in this community, there are a lot of people in the surrounding communities, that if Jesus came back tonight, they think they're going one way, but they're not. For many different reasons, that we make heaven crowded. We think about serving people. Paul was eternally minded. In fact, I'll go to this. I'm going to switch those five W's around. Instead of questions, I'll make some statements for you. Because I think we can switch it around. The first one is, don't ask about the who, be the who. God needs somebody, be somebody. Do it. All of us in this room, all of us watching online, you are somebody that God put on this earth to do something. So be the who. People ask the question, the what? Bring the what. God's given you gifts to use. He's given you abilities. You've got issues and problems in your life. I tell you, the quickest way to find those issues solving themselves is to focus on somebody else's life, somebody else's issue. Pick up somebody else's mess and help them carry it, help them organize it. That you be the who, bring the what, and you answer the question. The when is now. People will come and ask, hey, when should I go through the growth track and get on the dream team and serve in the kids' church or the ushers or greeters or nursery or wherever it is? And when should I start that process? And my question is always, well, now. Don't wait. Let's get started now. God's got stuff for us to do. God's not creating stuff for you. He's planned out. The Bible says he planned every step we would take before you even got on this earth. And that tells me that the when is now. The next thing is that you answer the question of where, and that question is right where they are. Wherever that you may find that person, they may be standing knee-deep in mess. And the time is now, and the place is right there where they are. Because God didn't ask you to clean up before you came to church. And I tell you this as a pastor, and just as a Christian, if you ever want to get under my skin, let me find out somebody is telling people, you got to change before you come to church. You got to stop smoking dope. You got to stop sleeping around. You got to stop cussing. You got to stop this. No, I tell people, listen, bring your stink and all of it with you. Pig pen, just let it follow you right in. God is not falling off the throne. And this has happened years ago here. Somebody came in with some illegal narcotics and left them on the stage. I still quite don't know who it was, but it made me excited because somebody felt like they could actually bring their problem and bring it into the house of God, to bring it into a church family, and we're not going to throw them out. I was told of a story the other day of a guy who was trying to get his life right. And he was a gang member, and he was covered from head to toe in tattoos, and he got out of prison, and he decided, I just got to do something different, and he walked into a church, and they basically turned him around and said, you need to go get some things changed, and then you can come in. That breaks my heart, Because the where in this question is now. The Bible tells us that those who call upon the Lord, who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's now. It's not later. It's now. That God's ready for you now. So be that for somebody else. Be that place right where they are. And then the last one, the why, is because Jesus did it for you. Jesus didn't ask you to change anything. I will ask this question, and we'll see how many of you respond. How many of you are perfect? How many of you have not screwed up or even sinned in the least in 2020? The last 6 months? The last month? How many, nobody, have you not sinned in the last week? How about the last yesterday? Some of you Alabama fans were probably not very happy when your guy went out yesterday. We need to understand the reason why you do all this for somebody else is because Christ did it for you. Matter of fact, Christ goes, it goes even further. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, says talking about Christ, because of the joy awaiting, notice the capital H, him, he went to the cross. See, I think when we find out that Jesus is really all we have, we discover he's really all you need. And I truly believe this. I think in every Christian's life, so if you're just getting saved or you've been saved for years, if you haven't had this point, you will. There will come a time when you realize all you need is God and all you have is God. But you look up and it's like, God, there's nobody else can help me out of this but you. There's nobody that can bring healing in my life but you. My family loves me. My church family is praying for me. But the bottom line is, God, this is me and you. And we discover that. I think that that is the point at which joy becomes about Christ in us and not the things around us. See, Paul tells us that he's figured something out. He's figured something out in life. As one of his other books, he writes in 1 Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 16, he says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. And he goes on. He says, never stop praying. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. And then the third thing he installs here, he says, and be thankful. This is hard for us. Really hard to be joyful, to be keep praying. And let me take this. I like to tell people I won't put stuff on cookies on the bottom shelf so we can all understand it. I'm not the brightest guy in the world, and so I like to make sure we can all understand it. Let's look at this. He says, be joyful. We got that. But then he says, pray. And when we hear the word pray, we think, oh, okay, Clint, now I don't really know how to pray. I don't know what to say. Let me bring this way down. This is just simply learning to talk to Daddy. Just every day. And I've had those religious types get angry with me, and so what? I don't care. You can call God Daddy. I do. The Bible says he's our Father. And I've gotten up in the morning and said, Daddy, I'm going to need some help today. Daddy, I had a great day. Daddy, thank you for doing this. Now, when I'm praying with you or praying with people, I don't do that. But when it's me and God, just like it would be if it was you and your earthly father, I don't call my father in public, in private, Mr. Williams. I call him Dad. Now, if we're in public and I'm inducing him to somebody, I may refer to him as my father, Mr. Williams, and use the proper term. Praying is just talking to Daddy. And then he says, be thankful in all circumstances. And then he's going to tell us. In Philippians 4:12, he tells us, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Now, keep in mind, this is the guy who tells us when we first started, go back and listen to part one of this, and he tells us this, that you're going to have light and momentary troubles. This is the guy who was beaten, stoned, left for dead many times over. And he's telling us it's going to be momentary. It's going to be no big deal. So he understands what it means to choose to be happy because he had the decision to make. He gives us the key to the joy choice. How do we make it? The keys to choosing joy. And the first one, honestly, we just said, And it should be the most obvious. But I think, honestly, the church and pastors and leadership, we've done a poor job at letting you understand this. When we say pray first, there is no terminology. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and we were talking about praying, and told him, it's amazing to me how all of us, and I know some of you, we have a lot of people who've moved in from other parts of the country, but I assume it's the same. You may not have picked up your southern Scriven County, southern accent yet, but you'll get it. But even those of you who are from other parts of the country and you've moved in here, y'all say funny stuff too. And I've traveled all over this country, and I've never been anywhere in our country where people still speak King James English. Yet most of us, if I were to call on you right now beside you, and I'm not, so relax. If I just point at you and go, pray, after you got over the shock, so many of us break into King James English and use these and thous and therefores and whithersoevers and all these words. And I've actually had a friend, I stopped him praying. I said, stop praying that way. He said, why? He said, that's how I pray. He said, no, it's not. That's how, like, tradition has taught you to pray. Talk to God like you would talk to your daddy. And his complexion changed. He didn't pray for 3 seconds and then run out of stuff to say because he just began to talk to daddy. So you want to be able to make the joy decision, pray first, but have a conversation. Sometimes it's a long conversation. Sometimes it's like you do with your kids do to you. Morning, mom, morning, dad, and you're on your way. That's all you get. God wants more, but I would rather you pray for 1 minute, have an honest conversation with dad, than 20 or 30 minutes trying to speak the King James English, which nobody uses anymore. Pray first. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but instead do what? Pray about everything. And then it has these simple words. Tell God what you need. God is smarter than you. He's smarter than us. When we go to somebody and we want to ask for something, or I go over to Ben's house and I want to borrow something from him, I go over and we go through the social protocol. How's your wife? How's your kids? How's life? The weather outside is crazy, isn't it? Yes. And we talk for 20 minutes to go, hey, but I came over to borrow a tool. See, God doesn't want all that. Go to God. God, I need help. Because I know. We don't need to explain to God our shortfalls. He knows it. Now, it's healthy, a confessional type thing. But in prayer, when it says don't worry about anything, instead of pray, tell God. Talk about it. You're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. Have that conversation with God. If you've been here very long before, you've heard me say this. Anytime you read in the Bible and it says the then, there's something what? There's something to come. There's a result. But look what it says. Once you do that, then you'll experience peace. Then you'll experience Christ. Then you'll experience the joy that's set before you. Then it's the internal thing will take over. It begins to well up within us. Look what the Bible says in Psalm. No, yeah, stay there. Sorry, I was getting ahead of myself. I think I put it out of order. But in Psalm 65, 4 and 5, the Bible says, what joy for those who you choose to bring near. The Bible says, for all of us, he's chose to bring us near. And then it says, you're the hope of everyone on this earth. So when I hear people say, well, that's not me, Clint, I can't pray. I'm one of those people. No, there are no one of those peoples. The Bible says everyone. He's the hope for everyone. Paul then moves on to our thoughts. He says, you're going to pray first, then I'm going to help you do the second thing. And look what it says in Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, one final thing. Do what? Fix your thoughts. You want to take control and take off the worry lenses? Then if you can't do this, and you don't understand that the Bible tells us very clearly, I didn't even put the scripture up here because I didn't want to get lost in it, but it's there, and if you want it, I'll give it to you. There's a verse in the New Testament that says you can actually take your thoughts captive, that we have control. Sometimes you have to do it minute to minute, sometimes it's week to week, sometimes it's month to month, to go, no, God, no, devil, God tells me I can control my thoughts, and I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to be full of joy. I'm not going to hate. I'm going to show love. Look what the Bible says in Philippians 4:9. It says, keep putting into practice. Here comes those daily decisions. Habits, even in our minds, even in our thoughts, are hard to change. Now, this is going to require a little honesty, but I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm going to raise my hand. This was me in high school. Anybody raised around just foul mouth, dirty language all the time? Okay, now here's the real transparency. Anybody struggle with changing and stopping using foul mouth? Oh, come on. We live in the South. The more you've dealt with that, don't play religious with me. But that was me when I was in high school and in the college, growing up playing ball, playing, you know, you're around this. And I had a youth pastor call me out on it one time. And I realized I could make the mental decision or the spiritual decision, but I had to make the mental effort to change it. And so I came up with substitute words because I realized if I could stop saying it, then I could work on stop thinking it. So I would say other stuff. Instead of SOB, I would say biscuit. But in my head, I was still thinking the other word. And then I just had to teach myself. Well, now I've stopped saying the bad word. I started thinking and saying biscuit. And then once that happened, then you could bring change. Then God helped me get it under control. But I had to keep putting into practice. It was a daily decision. Paul says, everything you've heard me do and say. And then there's another then. Here it is again. Then you'll experience the peace of God with you. The Bible actually tells us in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is foolish to God. Because we think, what big a deal does it make? It's just words. It's just my thoughts. Well, two things. Your thoughts and your emotions will guide your life if you let it. Two, we have this, you know, saying of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, I beg to differ. People commit suicide every day over words. People walk away from God over words. People walk away from their coaxed away from their husbands and their wives because words tickle our ears. Words matter. And that seems like foolishness to us, but the Bible says that God's wisdom overcomes all of that. Then Paul tells us ultimately, here's how I can choose joy every day. And Ben, you guys can come on up. Here's ultimately where Paul had to land, because Paul, again, was beaten, left for dead. He was stoned. He was cursed at. His previous life, if you don't know the story of Paul, Paul was a religious zealot before God got a hold of him. And so he stopped being legalistic and he started following Christ. And they would bring up his past. Well, you were this way. You were this way. And Paul had to get to a place where he trusted God. And that's where we land this morning. You have to be able to trust God. You have to be able to trust him with your life. If you want joy, and they'll throw it up on the screen here behind me, you have to be able to trust God to fix your thoughts. You have to be able to trust God that when you pray, he hears you. Guys, you can go ahead and change the lights too. Just for a second, I want you to just close your eyes. Forget the person beside you. Go ahead and bring the rest of the lights down, guys. Forget what's going on. The band's behind me getting ready. If you're watching online, just close your eyes and just listen to my voice. Because I strongly, strongly want you to encourage you. I just want you to listen with your ears. Because the Bible says in Philippians, Paul writes this, Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do, and this verse is so misquoted. Hear me out. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. everything through Christ, until you can say, God, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my kids. I trust you, God, with helping me fix my thoughts. God, I trust that when I pray, you hear me and you'll respond, and that I can hear you. You need to understand that. King David again writes this. He says, but I'm like an olive tree that's planted in the house of God. He says, I will always trust on one thing, God's unfailing love. 2020, again, it's crazy, rough, unfair, terrible for a lot of people in the most horrific ways. But if you can understand this, God, everything else may fall apart around me, but I will always trust that you love me. You will find joy. You will walk in joy. Just, I want you to ask yourself, the reason I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning, for right now, is you just need to forget everybody else around you and ask yourself, do I trust him? And my prayer for you this morning is that God, you would invade their hearts, invade their lives, and today we would leave here trusting. God, for all of those watching online, right where they sit in their homes, in their cars, wherever they may be traveling, in hotel rooms, Father, they would sit and be able to say, God, I trust you. I don't understand the why. I don't understand the when, the what, the how, the who. I don't understand it all, God. But I trust you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for invading lives today. For those of you who say, Clint, well, I never really met Jesus. I've never made him my Lord and Savior. I used to know him, and I was used to be in church, but I've walked away. The Bible says if you simply just say something like this, you pray something like this, God, forgive me of my sins. I receive you now, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow you every day to the best of my abilities. The Bible says that there's a party in heaven, that people stand and clap. The saints of God clap and say, welcome home. If that's you this morning and you prayed something like that in the room or online, if you're online, send us a message. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you this morning and you prayed that, then just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. Anybody else? God, I thank you for those hands that come up in the room and those hands that are up online. God, invade those people's lives. Let joy be overwhelming, peace overwhelming. Let them have a conversation with you. Let their thoughts be fixed on you. And ultimately, God, may they trust you forever and ever and ever in every situation. And everything they walk into, God, we trust you. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can stand.